Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find Galatians chapter 4 on page 1238. And while you are turning there to Galatians 4, in a minute we'll stand and we'll read the first seven verses. While you're turning there, I want to just say again what Pastor Matt said earlier, remind you about our 40 days of prayer that begins this coming Wednesday, but make sure you pick up the prayer guide and the book as you leave the service today. They'll be available at both doors. And I do want to invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock for our time of corporate prayer. This is the first Sunday of the month, and here at Mountain Creek, the first Sunday of the month means we have corporate prayer in the evening. It means our kids stay in here with us. We have family worship. Our kids are not dismissed for kids' worship on this first Sunday. And we have corporate prayer tonight. So I hope you'll join us tonight for our time of corporate prayer. And grab one of those guides, and let's be praying together over these 40 days. And then also, I want to mention something you see. I believe it's in the bulletin. I know it's in the weekly email that you'll get tomorrow. But something that I'm very encouraged to hear that's starting up here at Mountain Creek. I want to give a quick word about grief support for spouses. So this ministry is a small group ministry aimed at our widows and widowers here at Mountain Creek to be a place of encouragement for them. It's going to be led by Cheryl Kessner and Debbie Reynolds, and I just want to make you aware of that. If you have lost a spouse, men and women, you're invited to join in this grief support for spouses. They'll be starting up the first Wednesday of April, and they'll meet for April and May on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. And you can see Cheryl or you can see Debbie for more information there. The sign up for that, the information there is in the weekly email. Make sure you register for that. But I hope you'll come. And if that's you, and also I want to encourage you to feel free to invite others. This group is open to the community as well as a way to encourage others in the community and point others in the community to Christ. So feel free to invite others who you know may be in need of that ministry as well, grief support for spouses. Again, that'll begin the first Wednesday in April at 6:30 p.m., and you can find all the info in the weekly email or from Cheryl Kessner or Debbie Reynolds. Well, maybe you've heard it said before, and maybe I'll go on and say before I give the statement, I don't completely agree with it, but maybe you've heard the statement before. Speaking of Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, the reason I say I don't completely agree with it is that Christianity does contain aspects of what we mean when we say the word religion. In Christianity, we are engaged in the organized worship of God. We do hold to a set faith. There are practices that we do to practice this faith, like baptism and the Lord's Supper that we're going to do in just a little bit. There are these things that we do in that worship, and the Bible itself even uses the term religion in the book of James. So I don't completely agree with that common statement, but I do like its heart. I like what it's trying to say there. Maybe it would be better if we added the word just in there. It's not just a religion, it's a relationship. And the whole point of a saying like that really is to put the emphasis on the second half, to put the emphasis on that word relationship. When we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about a relationship. A relationship between us and God, a relationship with God that He initiated, that He established, that He secures, that we walk in and that we enjoy. The emphasis is on that word relationship, and that's where we could put the emphasis here in Galatians chapter 4. If you do, maybe even write in your Bible. I know some of us don't like to write in our Bible. Some of us do like to write in our Bibles. If you do write in your Bible, you could even write that word relationship over these first seven verses here. Now, today I have two main aims in our time together. First, if you're a Christian, my aim is this. I want you to rest in your relationship with God. I want you to rest in your relationship with God. It has been secured for you. It's been accomplished for you. It is yours. And don't run from that relationship. That's next week. Don't run away from that. But rest today is just to say rest in this relationship that God has established for you. Second, if you are not yet a Christian, my aim is this. I'm praying that you will see that this is what God himself has given to all who trust in Christ, this relationship with God himself. This is what God has given to all who trust in Christ, and it can be yours through faith in Jesus. Only through faith in Jesus. This relationship can be yours as well. So I want believers in the room, and I know that's most of us by far. I want believers in this room to rest in this relationship. I want non-believers in this room, and we are so glad that you're here. I want non-believers in this room to see that this can be yours in Christ. You can receive this relationship through Christ. When we read Scripture, God is speaking to us. So let's stand as we hear him this morning. And this morning, we're going to do it a little bit differently. You'll notice on the screen there are some words in bold. That's verses 4, 5, and 6 if you're looking at a physical copy of God's Word. This morning, I'm going to read the first three verses, but then I want us to join our voices together and all of us read out loud the verses that are in bold there, verse 4, 5, and 6, and then I will read verse 7. So Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three. You guys join me in the part that's in bold. God's Word says this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And join with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thankful, God, that you have given it to us. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to see the riches in it. God, help us to see what you have done for us, who you've made us to be in Christ, and then strengthen us in that. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So take your eyes with me, if you would, and skim back up in your copies of God's Word. Maybe turn one page to the left and look back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6, there at the beginning of this letter, we've been going through, if you're new, we're just going through this New Testament letter of Galatians. And in Galatians 1, 6, we saw several weeks ago, Paul there says this: I am astonished. He's writing to this church in Galatia. To this church, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So some have come into this church and they're telling them, listen, Jesus is good, but you need to add some other things onto Jesus. Believe in Jesus and do these things, and then you'll be saved. Then you'll really be a part of God's people. And Paul's saying, no, 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 there's only one gospel. There's no other gospel. And then along the way, he's made this one gospel clear. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. There, Paul says to them, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. Justified through faith. He's set right with God. A person is declared right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We know this, he says. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. We've believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We see here that we're justified by faith. Chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, there we see that we receive the Spirit by faith. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We're justified by faith. We receive the Spirit with faith. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, we're justified by faith alone. Chapter 3, verse 10, he tells us that the law only serves to condemn us, to curse us. But chapter 3, verse 13, he tells us that Christ himself became the curse for us, that Christ took on the curse that we deserve from the law. Christ took that on himself. He became the curse. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, the object of our faith. Chapter 3, verse 14, we see again that we receive the Spirit by faith. Chapter 3, verse 22, we see that we receive the promise. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 26, we saw last week that in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Over and over and over again, Paul is pounding this one gospel. Christ alone through faith alone. Christ alone through faith alone. Over and over and over again, Paul is striking right at the center. I wonder if some of you men, maybe some of you ladies as well, remember when you were a kid and you were first splitting wood. I remember splitting wood with my granddad. I was probably 10 or 12 years old. You remember when you first were splitting wood, maybe as a kid, and you're there and you've got the axe and you're striking the wood. You're striking that log and you're hitting it all over the place. And your granddaddy comes up to you. And he wraps his big hands around your hands, and he slowly guides that down right to the middle. And he says, right there, just keep striking at the center. Just keep striking at the center. And that's what Paul is doing here. Over and over again, he's just striking at the center. He's just striking at the center. He's just striking at the center of the gospel over and over again. What Paul is doing here is bringing the truth of the gospel to bear on our hearts. Just keep striking at the center. Just keep striking at the center. Paul picks up here in chapter 4, and he's continuing to do the same thing. In chapter 4, he's circling back a bit, and he's reiterating what he just said, that now that faith has come, he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. Remember, the law was given as our guardian until Christ came, verse 24 says, and here in chapter 4, he's going to tell us more about that. Let's put those first three verses back up on the screen. And the picture here in these first three verses of chapter 4 is of a child of a wealthy father. The child who is the heir. He's the heir to the estate. He really is the owner of all things, but he lives as if he himself were a slave. In fact, this child has slaves over him, guardians and managers ruling over him. Their job is to protect him. Their job is to keep him in line and to keep him safe. They want to keep him safe and they want to keep him in line. Some of them are harsh taskmasters, keeping him living in the right way, but they're to protect him as well. This child, living under even the authority of slaves there for a while, he's living as a slave there for a while until the date set by the father. And on that date, when the father sees fit, his status changes and he receives the full right of sonship. And Paul is saying, that's like us. That's like us. Look at verse 3. Paul says, we were, verse 3, in the same way also, when we were, so he's talking here to Christians, and he's talking about Christians before Christ. So he's talking to those who do believe in Jesus, but for just a minute, he's talking about the time before they knew Jesus. He's saying, this was true of you before Christ. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That's true of Christians before Jesus. What that means is that's true of non-Christians right now. Christians, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That's true of all of us before Christ. That means it's true of non-Christians right now. And maybe you would say, well, I don't feel like I'm enslaved. And probably most of us Christians would say, well, I never really felt like I was enslaved either. I didn't really feel like I was enslaved. But the truth is, Christians, is that we were. And if you're not a Christian, the truth is, from God's word, is that you are. The elementary principles of the world are those things that were true of believers and their religion before Christ. So for the Jews, again, he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the law of Moses. For the Gentiles, he's talking about their idols, their false little g gods that they worship. These things that they were enslaved to, their idols that they worship. One scholar says simply, this is anything in which sinners place their trust apart from the living God revealed in Christ. The elementary principles of the world are anything in which sinners place their trust apart from the living God revealed in Christ. Any such object, anything other than the living God, any such object we place our trust in, any such object turns into a god, a little g god, and the sinner becomes its slave. The Jews had become slaves to the law. The Gentiles became slaves to their idols. We've been slaves to the quest for money and pleasure and power. We've been slaves to the quest to do good and prove ourselves to others, or to do good and then prove ourselves before God. We've been slaves to the quest of seeking the approval for others and trying to live for their approval. We worship their approval. We've been slaves to certain political ideologies, certain ways of life, materialism, or whatever it is other than the God who made us that we're trusting in and that we're looking to for life. Have you ever felt that? Like that enslavement to something? The Jews were enslaved to the law. We're enslaved to these other things. But look at what God does, verse 4. Look at verse 4 through verse 6. It's what we just read out loud together just a moment ago. But when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, there's actually three times in chapter 3 where he has said, until, we were this way, until, or we were this way. One more time when he says, no longer we are this way. He's been showing a significant shift in what God was doing in the world, and here's what that was. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, verse 4. Verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Maybe you want to underline those two phrases. God sent forth his Son, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son. And right here, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul's just swinging that axe again. And he's just coming down right in the middle again, right at the center, right at the heart. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God has sent the Spirit of his Son. What's the purpose of that sending? You know, sent is a purposeful word. Sent is a purposeful word. You send a check to the bank for the purpose of paying your car payment, right? A boss sends his employee to a conference for the purpose of furthering their training for their job. A teacher sends their student to the principal's office to get something. You guys are thinking like you're in trouble. To get something that, you know, bring it back to the classroom there. Some of y'all got some guilty consciences. Sent is a purposeful word. Right? There's a purpose behind sending someone. God sent his Son, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Why? Well, God's word tells us. God's word here tells us. God sent his Son first to redeem. I'm going to give two things for sending a Son, two things for sending the Spirit first. God sent his Son first to redeem. Look at again at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We covered this back in chapter 1, verse 4, where we read that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We saw it more in full just a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 13, where we read there that Christ ransomed us. That's the same idea, redeemed and ransomed and delivered. It's the same idea. Christ ransomed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The way that he redeemed us, the way that he delivered us, the way that he ransomed us was by giving his life in our place to redeem. It's to buy back. This is why Christ came. It's to buy back. It's the purchasing of a slave to provide for his freedom. That's what it means to redeem. That's what Christ did for us. And the price he paid was his own blood. So when we talk about redeem, we're talking about doing away with our own sin. We're dealing here with the negative aspect of sin. Doing away with our sin. The forgiveness that we need because of our sin. Christ came for that. All of those things that we were enslaved to, Christ came to do away with that, to give you forgiveness for chasing after life in those things. Listen, if that was it, if we just stopped right there, we'd say, praise God, there's forgiveness in Christ. Praise God, he's forgiven me for all of those things. Praise God, he's ransomed me from that futile way of living to a better way of living in him. Praise God, we could stop right there and say, praise. We would have enough to praise him for all eternity for what he's done for us in providing forgiveness, for redeeming us for those things. But the Bible doesn't stop right there. It gives even more. We see even more here. God sent his son to redeem. Verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his son to redeem so that he could adopt. If you're taking notes, maybe I would write the word redeem right there. I would write God sent forth his son, and then I would write redeem, purchase. God has purchased our freedom. And then I would write the word adopt. God has brought us into his family. Why did he send forth his son? To redeem us, to purchase our freedom, and to adopt us, to bring us into his family as his own sons. To bring us into his family as his own sons. Now here I want to say again the same thing I said last week, in case we have any ladies here with us today who weren't here last week. To say that we're his sons is just to emphasize that because we're sons, we're heirs. Ladies, you're daughters of God, and that's true. But you have the full right of sonship in the sense that you're heirs of him. You're equally male and female. We just read in chapter 3, verse 28, male and female, equally, we're heirs of him. We have the full right of sonship. God's adopted us as his children, his sons, daughters. Full right of sonship. Listen, what this means is that it almost sounds blasphemous to say. God loves you in the same way that he loves Jesus. You need to know that. God loves you in the same way that he loves his son. Same love that he has for Jesus, he has for you. So what that means, Christian, is what God says over you. You remember the baptism of Jesus? Jesus goes to John, and John is there in the baptizing in the Jordan, and John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. Jesus comes out, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and then they hear the voice from heaven. You remember what the voice said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God speaks over you as his son, as his daughter, and says, this is my dearly loved one. That's what God says about you. Same thing at the transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured. He's transformed there before Peter and James and John, and they hear the voice. This is my beloved son. And he says that over you. This is my dearly loved one. This is my dearly loved one. This is my son who I dearly love. This is my daughter who I dearly love. Listen, maybe you've had a father who never used that word for you. Maybe you had a father who showed you, in fact, the exact opposite. You have a heavenly father who shows you love. He speaks this word of love over you. He's brought you into his family to be his son, to be his daughter. You see, this is relationship. This is relationship. Yes, he's the God who we worship. He's God. And the New Testament tells us that we should fear God. The New Testament tells us that we should obey him with fear and trembling. This is God. But at the same time, he's our Father. And that colors how we see him, how we view him, how we understand that term fear. Now, this is your Father. This is your Father. You are his son. You are his daughter. He has brought you into his family to give you the full right of sonship, and he did that through Christ, your brother, born of a woman. That just means fully human. He was born of a woman just like we all are. He's fully human. Born of a woman. Born under the law. He lived under the law as well. Only where we failed, he perfectly obeyed. He himself was without sin. He never sinned once, and he gave his life to redeem all of us from our sins, to give all of us the forgiveness that we need by his blood, and to provide adoption for us as sons and daughters of God. This relationship. He gave his life to give us this relationship. You know, a true relationship is never on just on paper. I mean, these facts here on paper, truths of what Christ has done. A true relationship is never just on paper. It's never just a set of propositional truths. When I proposed to my wife, I didn't have, you know what I mean, she wasn't my wife at the time, but I didn't write something down on a piece of paper and have somebody deliver it to her, you know, and say, you know, we marry him. And then a little bit later, I didn't just sign a marriage certificate and send it to her and said, here, you got the paper, you know, we're married now. Right? It doesn't work like that, right? Children in our church have been adopted into families. It's not that the parents just went and registered it before the court and then had someone go and tell the child. Bring them into their homes. They welcome them into their families. They become a part of the families. Dad and mom, daddy and mommy and child, and they're together. Relationship is personal. It's experienced. This relationship that we have with God, God didn't just leave it in the realm of doctrine, as incredible as that is. He didn't just leave it as facts that we have on paper. No, he brought it into the realm of experience and presence. And this relationship that Jesus brought us into as sons of daughters of God, he then sent his Spirit to us so that we could experience it. So that we could experience it. He sent his Son to redeem and to adopt. And he sent his Spirit to reassure and to relate. He sent his Son to redeem and to adopt, and he sent his Spirit to reassure and to relate. Verse 5 calls the Spirit of his Son. Elsewhere, the Bible calls him the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up calling him the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, God calls him elsewhere the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Here we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we see here why he came, verse 6. To those who had been adopted, redeemed, and adopted. Verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent, he's continuing with you, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God has been sent into our hearts to come and dwell in our hearts through faith, to come and abide with us, to come and to be with us. This is God making good on his promise to never leave us nor forsake us when he sends his Spirit. God himself coming to live with you and in you. God. I don't know if there is a more overlooked or underappreciated truth of Christianity than this. God himself has come to live in us and be with us. What difference should that make in your life to know that God lives in you? What should that do for our prayers when we feel like God isn't there and God doesn't hear? What should that do for our timidity? We feel like we just can't find the courage that we need to follow him by faith. What should that do for our fears when we feel like we're alone? What should that truth do for our doubts when we feel like we just can't find the faith? God seems so far away. You see, the truth is God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. This is relational. This is relational. Abba is just the Aramaic equivalent of Dada. It's the basic, this is my Father. The Spirit comes into us, Spirit crying out. Elsewhere we see leading us to cry out, Abba, Father. You see what the Spirit does is He comes into us and He reassures us that we're God's children. We can cry, Father. We belong to Him. We are His. We're His children. He reassures us. And because we're His children, He moves us to relate to Him as such, to communicate with Him, to talk to Him, to speak with Him. The Spirit's crying out from within us, Abba, Father. Because of our adoption, because of the Spirit who is within us, we can pray, our Father who art in heaven, because of the Spirit within us. This prayer is so crucial. I love our 40 days of prayer. It's our sixth year of doing this. I hope you'll make it a point to pray through that prayer of God every day over these 40 days that we're praying leading up to Easter Sunday. Be praying along with us. This is just a tool to help us grow in this, but this is the Spirit's job in us to move us to prayer, to relate to God as Father, to speak to Him as such, to come to God with the bold assurance that we have just as much right to come to Him as my children have to come to me. We have just as much right to ask or to tell Him our fears and our worries and our anxieties and our concerns as your child does to come to you with those same things. He's our Father. Pray to Him as such. We speak to Him as such. We have the full right of sonship by adoption. We have God the Father sending God the Son to redeem us and to adopt us, sending God the Spirit to reassure us and to lead us to relate to Him as Father. You see this work of the Trinity here in our salvation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, inviting us into this relationship with our triune God, working for our good. This is relational. And in all of this, Paul's just stating the facts. He's just striking at the center over and over again. There's nothing in this passage to do. That's next week. For now, there's nothing to do but to rest in this relationship. We know, Christian, who we are. Now he's just urging us to rest in that relationship. Verse 7, so, because of these things, so, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. Rest in your relationship with God. Paul's just swinging that axe, and he's just striking at the center. And that's all the more clear when we notice one important thing. Everything you have, relationship with God, adoption as a child of God, the Spirit in you, everything that you have, you've been given by God. You've been given by God. Everything has been done for you by Him. Go back and skim through these verses and check me on this. Is there anything in these verses that you have done, well, other than being enslaved to other things? When you were enslaved to other things, God sent His Son to redeem you and to adopt you. And then God sent His Spirit to reassure us that we are His and to relate to us as His children. We are sons and daughters. We are His, and He made that possible for us in Christ. So, non-Christian friend here with us today, this is what God has set before you, a relationship with Him that He's made possible. And you enter that through trusting in Jesus, through faith is what Paul says, through trusting in Jesus, who He is and what He's done for you. So, would you trust in Him today? Non-Christian. Would you trust in Him today and enter this relationship? Christian, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for you. And this table before us today is another reminder of that. This table is a picture reminds us that we can approach God as sons and daughters. We can be so bold as to come to the table of God as His sons and daughters and share a meal with Him. It's just a picture of what we will share in heaven in full. This table is another reminder that we can rest in our relationship with Him because He's invited us into that. He's brought us into that. He's adopted us into that. So let's come to His table and let's worship our Father who invites us to join Him there. This time, let me ask our deacons to come forward to the front to prepare the table.